And if here I have earnestly striven, and have tried all his will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I found the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile,
that was beautiful. After a song like that, I feel like I'm about to introduce the speaker of the second sermon of the morning. But we are taught things in our songs if we listen, and also taught in our songs if we sing them. But we're taught also through what was once called the foolishness of preaching. And the Word of God comes to our ears and to our understanding in that way. So I hope that we will all give prayerful attention and open our hearts to receive, that God will deliver to us the message that we should have at this moment by our brother Leslie Case.
Good morning. And that was beautiful, and so was your little partner there. I want to greet each of you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is in his name that I wish to speak to you, and not of my own. I am deeply humbled by this responsibility that is mine this morning, not only because there are so many of you, but because I am here to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And whether it be 100, 150, or 6, it is an awesome responsibility that I take no less or no greater concern about, no matter how many our number might be. I am well aware that the words that I might use are very important. And they were brought home to me when I was quite young, it seems now, and Brother Sheldon may remember Mr. Calger, our English teacher. He made a comparison one day to us in our class. He said, you know, it's very important the words you use. If a young man would look into his sweetheart's face and say, your face would stop a clock, she would be greatly insulted. But if she could only realize what he was really trying to say was, when I look at you, time stands still. And this morning I hoped to tell you that you make my time stand still. I wanted to read as a scripture from Ephesians, and somebody has stole it out of my book here while I was in the back turn. There it is. In the 4th chapter, a reading which probably most of you are well aware of, but one which I would like to use as my text this morning, starting with the 11th verse of the 4th chapter. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's remember that verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and of the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, testifying in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth, as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. This morning I have only one desire, and that is to encourage you. And I hope that you will bear with some of my remarks, because you may think that they are not encouraging words. I do not come this morning, though I desire to encourage you, to tell you that all is well in Zion, because it is not. But I do know that God is in heaven, that he is in charge, and that he does all things well. To emphasize why I wish to tell you that all is not well in Zion, I would like to read from the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. Starting with the 23rd verse. Here Nephi is speaking of our day, the last days, and of the extreme tension and turmoil and pressure that Satan will put on the people of our day. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it needs to be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up unto anger and perish. Behold, in that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up unto anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away unto carnal security, and they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus will the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Behold, others will he flatter away and tell them that there is no hell. They say unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. And they are grasped with the devil and hell and death and hell, and the devil and all that have been seized therewith must stand before the throne of God to be judged according to their works. from whence they must go into that place prepared for them, even the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe unto him that is ease in Zion. Woe unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon a rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto you, I'll give to the children of men, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are those who hearken to my precepts and lend an ear to my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth will I give more, and to him that shall say, we have enough, shall be taken away even that which they have. To emphasize why I say that God is in heaven and he is in charge, I want to turn to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Right in here someplace, about that place. Here, Ezekiel is prophesying to the house of Israel. But I had pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own holy name's sake. I think I put own in there, didn't it? For mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And I will take away from among the heathen, and gather, I will take you away, excuse me, and I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in the statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call you for corn, and I will cleanse it, and I will lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and increase the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach or famine among the heathen. And then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that are not good, and shall loathe yourself and your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day I will have cleansed you from all your iniquities, and I'll also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. I do not have to go back to Ezekiel really to tell you that I know that God is in charge. A year ago tomorrow, I believe it is, or about so, my daughter stood over here about where Sister Keeney sits and bore testimony in which she said that she told about the trials that she had passed through and the year that had preceded. But she said the real miracle will be in April. And he arrived in March. Little Josh, who Irene hold back there, we're taking care of her, him rather, for Lynn and Terry. But there's more to that story than all that. The time she made that statement, they had no idea whatsoever that it would ever be possible for them to live in this area. Oh, they're only 100 miles south of Kansas City. It's a long ways to church. She didn't make it very often. Today, the moving van has moved in with all their belongings to the Kansas City area. Within that period of time, God has moved upon the hearts of many people. Probably most of them do not even know God as He is, to provide the way whereby they both have jobs in this area, and have brought them here. They would be here today if it would not be that the moving van, if all went well, and it wasn't going too well the last we heard, is backed up to the front of their house today. So I know that God lives, that He is in charge. And as Sister Keeney says, He answers prayer. This was brought home very forcibly to us last Sunday evening, I believe it was, and perhaps has great bearing on what else I might say this morning. What kind of a prayer is it that availeth much? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we have a great responsibility, each of us. And as God said here in Ezekiel, He would forgive. He also said it in Ephesians. But we need to be diligent. I take ease and rejoice in some of the things that we hold so dear. As it says in Nephi, you know, we justify ourselves, and this is a gathering of all the people in Missouri and many other places, and we still have vacant seats. Many are not here for one reason or another. But even if they were all here, we would have nothing to boast about, because we take pleasure in what is written in 3rd chapter of 1st Nephi, where it says their numbers were few. We also are somewhat at ease when we read in 16th chapter of Matthew in the 17th and 19th verses that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what have we got to fear? Nothing really, except fear itself. Because, and only because, God's in charge. Because as I read to you there in Nephi, 2 Nephi, that Satan will destroy everything he can. And he certainly is not overlooking you and I. Again, we take ease in what is written in the second chapter of Daniel, when it is written and showed to King Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall never be taken from the earth. In the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, he says, Son of man, take unto you two sticks, and write upon them one for the stick for the children, Judah, his companions. And right upon the other one, if I might paraphrase some of this, for Joseph and for his companions. And we have the Book of Mormon, the stick of Judah. And we put it together with the stick of Judah, and it says, "It shall be one in your hand." As you read the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it tells you there is one Spirit and many gifts, the gifts of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation in tongues, and all these are the self-same Spirit. Yes, we've seen them all, haven't we? We've done everything right. So why is not all well in Zion? Well, we have got many things right. But I am not pleased with myself. Are you? Perhaps it's all my fault that all is not well in Zion, because I cannot point the finger at anyone else, so it must be my fault. And yet I am not persuaded that I am that influential to withstand the power of God and to hinder his work all by myself. Yes, we receive great joy as we carry this precious gospel unto the children of men. The other day, as I said in our Sunday school class there in Independence, I was reading the second chapter of Revelations. And there was something there that kind of made me take notice and wonder, what did it say? Starting with the first verse, you remember this is where the angel was speaking to the seven churches, I believe it is, of Asia. To the angel of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labors and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except to repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We understand, at least I think we understand, it's pretty much accepted, the fact that when he speaks to the angel of the church of Ephesus, he's speaking to the pastor. And he had done all things. He had his ducks in a row. He was out there taking care of the church and resisting all that is evil. Couldn't bear it. But when he said, "I have one thing against you, you have left your first love," what was he saying? Had he left his wife? I doubt it. I believe if that's what he had done, he would have said so. What is the first commandment? Found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. All my cards and notes are going to be gone here. Forthwith, I'm not careful. And you'll be free. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What did I read over there in Ephesians? That was our responsibility as the ministry of Christ. He gave us all. Each of us have a responsibility. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, not until 12 o'clock, but till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He expects us to come to his stature. We sang a song the other evening in a prayer service there in Independence, and this is something else that has stuck in my mind and reverberated over and over and over to where it's just kind of bouncing back and forth across my brain, I guess. 163 in your red book. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? That's the question that's put to the people. But the thing that keeps coming back to me is what it says in the refrain of the chorus, or whatever you call this down here in the bottom, just saying every verse. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them and make us like thee, divine. To many people today, they want Christ, but just leave me alone. You know, I'm like I want to be. I've spent 60 years getting this way, and don't make me change now. But that's not what the scriptures say, is it? In Jeremiah, in the 18th chapter, starting with the first verse, and the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then when I went down to the potter's house, and beheld, he wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it another vessel, again another vessel, and seemed him good to the potter to make it. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hands, O house of Israel. At what instant shall I speak concerning the kingdom, and pluck it up, and pull it down, to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil which I thought to do unto them. And at that instant I will speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherein I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And also in Isaiah 64th chapter says, We are clay in the potter's hands. And he has formed us. But you know what else it says? that which is formed would say to the potter, says, why did you make me like this? I don't want it. To put it in my words. He formed us. And he formed us good. Because it is written, when he placed a little child before them, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he told us, unless we are like our little children, we can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. But we sought out other ways. No, I'm not standing here this morning to say that I'm a vile and evil person, or that you are a vile or evil person. But somewhere we lack. Somewhere. And I am wondering if perhaps it is not somewhat like that angel of Ephesus. Brother McAdoo spoke this morning of the love of the saints, and I don't dispute that or challenge it or question it one bit, because I have seen it. I know it's true. But there comes a time when we stretch it. We're stretched to the limit, we think, and we can't go any farther. I wish that all of you could hear some of the sermons that I hear, but we can't all be all places at all times, can we? Everybody has to be someplace, and we each have our own place, and there we are. But we are troubled sometimes because we cannot really express, convey, carry out the love that is deep within us as we would like. We are restricted. And I'll let you guess why and how. Because I'm not here to point the finger this morning. I hope my daughter would not be insulted if she were here and hear me say what I'm going to say now. But last evening she was telling us a problem they run into down there when they were moving day. When a neighbor had called and given some information that was kind of shocking. She'd heard a sermon the Sunday before, one of the few she'd been able to hear. And when she was quoted, it said, if you be sued at the law, and they take away your coat, give them your cloak also. If they compel you to go with them 1 mile, you go with them 2. But said, they can't take my offense away from me. We want to do good, but sometimes we feel that we've gone as far as we can go, don't we? There in Ephesians, at the beginning of the first chapter, first of that chapter, it tells us that God gave gifts unto men, the Spirit. And these gifts that I mentioned while I go follow. In the 12th chapter of Corinthians that I quoted also about those gifts, it tells of all the gifts that come with the Spirit of God. But what does it say down towards the end? But covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become of a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all the faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And I sow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing. In Moroni, we're told that charity is the pure love of God. Going back again, if we might, to that second chapter of Revelation there. If I can get my thought back here. The angel of Ephesus had worked diligently, tirelessly apparently, to keep the church clean. And so it is that quite often when we bend our efforts to, as we might paraphrase, use a phrase, witch hunt, we forget a purpose. It's told, we're told to love our enemies, do good to those who despitefully use us, and pray for them. Perhaps the angel of Ephesus had forgot that. But he had worked hard to find out these things. But what did he do with his information that he got? I don't know. And I hope I'm not reading things into that or not there. But to me, it's a caution to me to not forget my first love. To love my God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. And my neighbor as myself. It says that upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And if we go back and search the scriptures, we find that that is very true. We can keep everything else, but if we forget that, is it a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal? As the old saying goes, we're spinning our wheels. I don't not stand before you this morning to tell you that I got the answer to to love you more and to learn to love my neighbor that I meet on the street more, to have compassion for him in his predicament, and some of them are deplorable. But can I really have compassion upon some that I work with, perhaps, that are loathsome type people? One that I could not repeat a single sentence that I heard from their mouth, word for word. Can I have compassion upon them? I've got to. I've got to. Even them. And learn to share with them the hope that God has given me. And we have been told that love is without bounds, but it's no good if I keep it to myself. It's only good if I share it. And some of us it's a little bit harder to share our love than others. I realize that. Some of them come natural. To me, it doesn't. And I love you all. And probably some of you wonder about that. But I do. And I desire to treat you all equally alike. Because I cannot love my God with all my heart, might, mind, and strength and not love my neighbor. I cannot break the second commandment and keep the first one. It's possible, perhaps, to keep the second one and not the first. Because we run into a lot of people, at least it seemingly, love everybody, but don't even know God. But the joy that is ours is second to none when we share that love. When we do love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. When that Spirit is within us. When that testimony is born within our hearts that God is in charge. And though we might become disappointed for a moment, remember, God's in charge. And His word will not return unto Him void. And what He said will be, will be. I might do all I can to prevent it. I pray God that I won't. But I'll never get the job done. God's will is going to be done. And the joy of seeing it done is to be an instrument in His hands. Of witnessing His mighty hand, of seeing His Spirit work in the hearts of men. Can you imagine the joy that was in the hearts of the father of Alma and his fellows when they saw Alma repent? Can you imagine that? But yet he was going the wrong way for a while, wasn't he? We do not know what God's will is concerning all people. We do not know what heart might be turned unto God. And what great joy might be ours in seeing it happen. And so I ask us today to let ourselves be clay in the potter's hands. Don't withstand him that we mar ourselves. But when he makes us good, let us keep that way. And not turn from the mirror and go our way and forget what manner of man we was. Let us be as our little children, pure. May God bless you and keep you. In the name of the Lord.
Let's turn now to number 167 and sing this beautiful hymn together.